And as we turn there, we come to the moment of truth from the Apostle Paul. He's spent four chapters unpacking the doctrine of the gospel, and now Paul wants to bring this moment of truth before the Galatians. Will they follow the biblical gospel, or will they abandon the biblical gospel? It is this moment of truth, and you could think of Joshua after Moses in Joshua 24, verse 15. He said to the people of Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to go back to the pagans, or will you serve the Lord?" And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people of Israel had this moment of truth presented to them. Will they serve the Lord, or will they go to the pagans and worship false idols? The Galatians have this same question in different phraseology here, different words that the Apostle Paul uses, but the thrust of it is similar to Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. You could imagine Paul saying to the Galatians, "I've presented the freedom of the gospel, freedom from the condemning power of the law. Are you going to follow Christ and embrace that gospel? Or are you going to go back to slavery, back into bondage, back into condemnation that only increased your transgressions and condemned you in the sight of God? Are you going to go back to those false brothers, as Paul mentioned, the Judaizers, those false teachers? Are you going to embrace them? Or will you embrace teachers that handle the word and the gospel of truth with diligence and seek to present the purity of the gospel? Will you follow Christ or all the different antichrists? Will you follow truth or falsehood? Will you follow grace alone or grace plus works?" It's this moment of truth. And we're going to see in chapter 5, verse 2 to 6, the main idea here is that there's two paths you can take, and every single person must make a decision. And we don't like those words, decision, because you have all that emotionalism that was way back when with all those Arminian circles and the altar call, but there needs to be a decision. Each person is morally responsible before God, and they must choose this day whom they will serve. Will they embrace this gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, or will they embrace whatever false message of salvation? For this situation, Paul's saying either you're going to accept circumcision plus Christ, and that's going to send you to hell so you can take that route, or you can embrace the gospel that was once preached through you and take that route and have the great inheritance, eternal life through Christ. This moment of truth for the Galatians. And then after, in chapter 5 and onward, we'll see practical Christian living presented, that we walk, verse 16 of chapter 5, by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God always guides us into the will of God and the commands of God. Or you can walk back in the flesh. There's two paths. So let's consider then these two paths set before us. It's a moment of truth. Where will we walk? There's, if you look in your Bible, in verse 2 to verse 4 of Galatians 5, there's the path of bondage. One last time, Paul's reminding the Galatians, this path of bondage, this moment of truth. Will you go back to that old path that led you to slavery and condemnation? Or will you, verse 5 and 6, walk on the new path, which is one of hope and eternal blessedness? Which path? Let's think of the path of bondage. Look at the text in verse 2 to verse 4. This path of bondage is set before us by a warning. Look at verse 2, that word look. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Galatians. Paul writes, "Look, pay attention. I'm setting something before you. Look, I, Paul, say to you." So there's this warning here, and it's threefold. I say to you, number one, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's the first warning. Pay attention, Galatians, Paul says. Look here. Number two, verse three, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And then number three is found in verse four. Here's the final warning. If you do all this, you're severed
from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. So there's this warning. Paul says, look, and he's serious. There's weight here. He says, I'm speaking directly to you. Like Joshua talking to the Israelites, look, choose this day what pathway you're going to follow. The path of bondage, this threefold warning. And you say, well, why is Paul giving a warning to the church? Well, if you were to look at all the various warnings against apostasy, abandoning the gospel, turning back to bondage of the law, it's always given to believers as God's means to preserve us in the faith. So you see, here in Galatians 5, verse 2, this warning's given to the Christian church. In Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and all those passages, there's real warnings to believers about apostasy. And we say, well, why is he giving a warning to Christians? We know that we're eternally secure in the palm of Jesus Christ, that we can't lose our salvation. But one way or one means that God keeps us in the faith and helps us by his grace to persevere to the end is by these genuine warnings. So whenever we read warnings in the Bible, spiritual health is seen when we see a warning or see a danger before us, and we say, Lord, help me take heed lest I fall into this sin, lest I abandon this gospel, lest I add anything to this equation of salvation. For the believer, these warnings, they cause us to tremble in a sense. It's actually spiritually concerning if you have a warning of apostasy set before you, and we know that as a church. And there's no trembling, and there's no fear that if you abandon this gospel, you'll go to hell, and you'll suffer under eternal torment. It's telling of a soul when they hear this warning of hell and of a false gospel that will lead them astray, and they say, I don't care. I'm not affected. I'm not fearful. That's a symptom of one who's really spiritually dead and has never tasted the gospel savingly. But a believer shows their spiritual health when they do have a sense of fear and when we do tremble because we want to take heed lest we fall. So a warning, it's God's means to help the church persevere, to take sin seriously, to pursue holiness, knowing that I need to take heed lest I fall into these sins of the Galatians or whatever sins are presented in the scriptures. We work out our salvation, Paul says in Philippians 2, with fear and trembling, but not because it's our work. For it is God, Paul says, who works in you to both will and do for his good pleasure. So it's God working in us, but there's real trembling and fear, in a sense, when we consider our spiritual health. So we take heed. And Paul says to these believers, look, there's three warnings that you need to seriously deal with. Let's look at them for a moment. Verse 2, if you abandon this gospel and add anything to the equation of salvation, the first thing I want you to know, Paul says, is that you will be hopeless. Look at verse 2 again. He says, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, if circumcision or the ceremonial law is being added to your equation for salvation. Look what Paul says. He writes, if you accept circumcision, if you think that this is necessary, this works to be saved, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Literally, Christ will be of no profit to you. What Paul's saying is that you have to choose this day whom you will bow to. You can't have Christ plus circumcision as a means for salvation. You can't have Christ plus 1% of your works, Christ plus this. Paul's saying you either have Christ and all of his saving benefits given to you by faith alone, or you don't have Christ. You have no advantage. You're still dead in your sins. You're still on that pathway that leads to bondage and condemnation. Christ will be of no advantage to you. Because you're not in Christ yet, Paul says. You have no saving benefits, no Savior yet that has clothed you in his perfect works and has paid for your sin. You're all alone if you want to add anything to Christ and his gospel. You're left to yourself. You're clothed in your unrighteousness. You'll die guilty, condemned, if you want to add circumcision to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be hopeless. So there's this warning, a genuine warning. Don't tamper with this gospel that you've received, because if you do, you'll have no profit on that great day. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man? What's his gain? If he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul. What's your gain if you have a truncated gospel to your making? There's no gain. There's only wrath. Notice the second warning in verse 3. Not only will you be hopeless, you'll have no saving benefits, no advantage, no savior. Verse 3, you will be enslaved. That's the second warning paraphrase. Look what Paul says in verse 3 of Galatians 5. I testify again. Here's another restatement of what I've already said. I testify again to every man, every person who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. He's building on what he said in verse 2. If you think there's advantage to adding any works to the salvation equation, Paul says whatever work you're adding to or adding to the gospel with, you have to keep the whole law. That's your obligation. You'll be enslaved. He's really reiterating what James said in James 2, verse 10, that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Paul's saying to the Galatians, if you just say, well, we're just adding circumcision, that's the only aspect of the law that we're adding to earn salvation. Well, Paul says it doesn't work that way. If you want to add any works, whatever it is, your own Bible reading to earn God's favor, or your effort in prayer that somehow secures your acceptance with God, whatever it is, Paul says, if there's any works that you're adding or bringing to the table, you got to bring it all. You got to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because James says that if you fail to keep the law in one aspect, you're guilty of it all. Paul says you're obligated to keep the whole law. So here's this warning. If we think that we can bring anything to God to earn salvation, Paul says bring perfection. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, 24/7, from the point of birth to the point of death, never without any breaks, never without any stumbling, this perfect living sacrifice of a life. If you can do that, well, then Paul says, well, then maybe you'd have that righteousness to get into heaven. But the whole point is that we cannot do that, that there's nothing we can do to fulfill the law's demands. And Paul's been unpacking that for us, that the best deed, if you could look at your whole life and say there was 5 minutes or even 1 second where I had this perfect deed, you could say. It was perfect in my eyes. It was perfect in the world's eyes. Well, Isaiah the prophet would say, your best deed is filthy and a dirty rag before God, because our best deed is tainted with sin. It comes from impure motives, even if it was the best motive, humanly speaking. So Paul says, really, you're enslaved. You cannot keep this whole law. But if you think you can, you're obligated. And what that will bring is condemnation and slavery under God's judgment. There's that warning. You'll be hopeless. You'll be enslaved still if you go back. And then third, if you look in verse 4, there's another warning here, a serious warning. Verse 4, Paul writes, if you do all this, you go back in that path of bondage, here's what it shows us. Verse 4, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, and you've fallen away from grace. Now, again, he's not saying that a true believer can lose their salvation, or that they can somehow fall away from grace and that somehow through their obedience they get back into grace. No, that's false doctrine. We're justified once and for all in the courts of heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. alone. So Paul is not speaking here of that, but what he's getting at is the idea of apostasy, that you can't have your feet on both paths. You can't have one foot, you say, in Christ and another foot on his law to bring you to God. Paul says if you're living that way, what it really shows is that you're severed from Christ. You're not actually in the vine by grace through faith, but you're just this deadness, this dead branch that'll be thrown into the lake of fire if you don't come to this Christ by faith. You're severed. You're not a recipient of grace. You've really shown the root of your life, Paul's saying, that if this is the case, there was really no root there. The fruit of apostasy, of abandoning the gospel and embracing whatever else other than grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, it really shows you that you never were attached to Christ, united to him, but cut off. That's this warning. Now, one commentator says that in this verse, verse 4, Mark Johnston writes that Paul is telling here the Galatians that they cannot have it both ways. You cannot look to obedience to the law and to God's grace at the same time, thinking that they both secure your acceptance with God. Now, why is he spending three verses here with this serious warning? Well, I want you to, we'll see this later on in coming weeks, but this desire to go back to the law shows that there's a greater issue here in the church at Galatia. They don't just love the law. It's good to love God's law in the proper context. And as Christians redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, now that we've been redeemed, we love his commandments. We hate that which we loved, and we love that which we hate, and we want to walk in obedience to his law as a justified sinner. Not that we earn it by our walking in his ways, but that we've been saved by grace, and now we want to serve him by the Spirit's help. But this issue here of the Galatians wanting to go back to the law, it shows us their understanding of the cross. They want to go back to the law in order to justify themselves. You see that in verse 4. You who would be justified by the law, made right with God by your obedience, you've fallen away from grace, and that desire comes from losing the significance of the cross. And I believe that's a temptation for every single one of us here this evening. It may not be going back to the ceremonial law that the Jews were given here in terms of circumcision, but we can forget the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the matter. They forgot the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. They forgot his full obedience, lived perfectly on our behalf, his sacrificial death. They forgot that Christ is all sufficient, both in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And because they lost that before their eyes, they went back to the ways of the flesh. Maybe I have to do something. Maybe I need to bring something to the table to earn God's favor. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you're tempted to forget the significance of the cross. We hear it again and again and again. And I'll recommend one book to you, Jerry Bridges, The Transforming Power of the Gospel. He writes to believers. He builds off of Galatians 2, verse 20, where the apostle Paul says that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul in his present Christian life was living this cross-centered life. He was always having before his eyes, by faith, the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for the apostle Paul. And Jerry Bridges would say that we have to be preaching the cross to our souls every single day as Christians. You could pick two texts. Jerry Bridges has two favorites, and I've embraced them. You could think of Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wake up tomorrow and preach that to your soul. Lord, I'm like that sheep who's gone astray. I've turned in every way from your law. And I've even tried to bring something to the table to try and earn your favor. But I thank you that you, Lord, laid my iniquity on my Savior. Or you could take, we'll see in a moment, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jerry Bridges says, break that down, for our sake. Well, who are we? Well, Romans 5 says that we were enemies when Christ died for us. We were weak, we were feeble, we brought nothing to the table, and for our sake, sinners, feeble, unable to help ourselves, for our sake he became sin. God the Father imputed your sin to his Son, all by grace through faith. And what happened? He also imputed his righteousness to you, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, if you have that before your eyes, the significance of that, his righteousness clothing you, his death removing all your sin. Well, if you have that before your eyes, you'll remember day by day, know that it's not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. It's his work alone, his cross work, his resurrection. Paul wants them to have the cross always before their eyes. Don't be held hostage to that fear that, well, maybe because I didn't read my Bible every single day last week, somehow I'm out of God's favor. We can follow that pattern. If you have a Bible reading plan, you can feel less justified this week than the prior week, all because of what you brought to God. But that's a part of your sanctification, your growth in grace, not your justification. Don't lose the significance of the cross, Paul says, O Galatians, because that leads to the path of bondage, not the path of hope, not the path of blessedness. So the question is, what is that path? If we're not on that path, we choose this day whom we serve, like the Israelites, like the Apostle Paul before the Galatians. We heed the warnings that, Lord, I can stumble, I can fall, I could even abandon this gospel and add something to the table. Well, how do I take heed, Lord? Look where Paul goes, verse 5 to verse 6 of Galatians 5. There's this path of life. And you can see in your Bibles, verse 5 and verse 6 begins with that word for. Here's the hope. Here's how you live as a Christian. These two for statements that describe the Christian life. Look at verse 5. There's this blessed hope that we have. We're not looking back. We're looking forward. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And then here's another glance. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And what Paul is doing here is he's making a transition into chapter 5 and chapter 6 on how we ought to walk and live as Christians. There's the way of the flesh and there's the way of the Spirit. You can look in verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he says again in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's going to get very practical in the rest of this chapter. He's going to say, if you've been redeemed by grace, here's fruit that should be present in your life. It may not be extremely visible like a shining light, but it may be a flickering light, and we want the Lord by his Spirit to inflame that light, but the light is there nonetheless. There's these fruits that are present showing that there's been the root of regeneration, new life by the Spirit. So let's think of this path of life that's the Christian life. Verse 5 is that blessed hope. We should be longing for this. If we're not longing for this, maybe that's evidence that something's wrong with the root. If we don't have this eager waiting, this eager expectation, look what Paul says again, Galatians 5, verse 5. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Well, why is Paul using that terminology, the Spirit and faith? Well, we saw a few weeks ago Hagar and Sarah, what did Hagar represent? Well, Hagar represented working according to the flesh to earn salvation. And Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, the Judaizers think that it's by the flesh, by their own deeds, that they can secure what is promised here, this hope of righteousness. They think that they can bring their own deeds to secure that righteousness and that inheritance. Paul says, if you're a Christian, there's this great contrast. It's not through the flesh, your own deeds, that you secure this hope of righteousness. Really, what Paul's referring to is the complete salvation, glorification, the day of resurrection. He's saying the Judaizers, they got it all wrong. They think it's through, by this means of their own deeds. But the Christian, they know that it's through the Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, received by grace through faith. That's why we're eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. It's completely different than the Judaizers and all that they're resting in. The Christian, by faith, has life given to them, and now it produces this eager expectation. We're not longing to go back to that path of bondage, but we're looking, we're eagerly waiting, Paul says. And that word wait, it's used whenever it's speaking about the end times, the great eschaton, the consummation, the climax of all things. Paul's saying we're eagerly waiting. You can see that word, we won't turn there, but in Romans 8, all creation is groaning and waiting and longing. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit produces in those who are genuinely saved, that have the life of God dwelling within them. They're longing that this world is not our final home, that things are not as they should be, and we're longing for this greater day to come. And Paul says it's this hope of righteousness. Now we know it's not speaking about the righteousness received by grace through faith here. That was given to you the moment you believed upon Jesus Christ. That's what we rehearsed, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When you believed upon him, his righteousness clothed you once and for all. So you can't be less justified this week or more justified last week. You are secure in the hand of God, clothed in his righteousness. That's not what Paul's referring to in verse 5, but this eagerly waiting expectation, the hope of righteousness, is used here more broadly. The full redemption, that we're being sanctified right now, made more righteous in that sense, more like the righteous Lord Jesus. But we still have sin dwelling within us. We'll see in chapter 5, there's still the flesh, trying to gratify our desires and go back to that old path. And it's this war of the flesh, and we need to walk by the Spirit's work and help in us. There's this pulling as we're trying to be faithful to our Lord and grow in grace. But one day, Paul says, that full hope of righteousness, your sanctification on that last day will be made complete, and you will be glorified. You'll be raised from the dead. Your soul will be met with your glorified body. That's what we're longing for, Paul says. And he'll say this because if we're not longing for that, well, there's an issue. We won't turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that Christians love Christ's appearing, and he's not referring to his first coming, but Christians love, they long for our Lord's second appearing. You see in the book of Revelation, the Bible ends with that prayer, come, Lord Jesus. I want that full hope of righteousness. I'm not satisfied till I'm going to be glorified on that last day and raised from the grave. There's this eager expectation that I believe we should have more of this week, more of today than what we had last week as we approach that final day of the hope of righteousness. We ought to say all the more, Lord Jesus, oh come, bring that day. We read in that hymn, it is well with my soul, oh Lord, haste that day, make that day come quickly. Oh, haste that day, Lord, where my faith will be made sight, where the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It's well with my soul as I wait for that day. But, oh, Lord, make that day come quickly. That's what that hymn is saying. We sing it, but do we long for that? And then finally, in verse 6, Paul concludes this section by the way of life. There's this blessed hope we're longing for on this path of life. What does this way of life look like? Look what Paul says in verse 6. He makes a contrast here of the circumcision party and the uncircumcision party. Verse 6 of Galatians 5, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Why does Paul begin in this verse with the circumcised and the uncircumcised? Well, we can give the Jews who boasted about their circumcision bad rep. The Judaizers in this context think it's Christ plus circumcision, so they're boasting, and they're saying, look at all our deeds. We're righteous. We have Christ plus circumcision. But Paul doesn't give the uncircumcision a let-go pass. He actually says, in Christ, right here, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. In other words, Paul's saying, oh, you Gentiles or even Jews or those falling in this way or see the issue of this false doctrine, you can also go to the other extreme and say, oh, look at us. We're the uncircumcised. We're the ones that we hold to the pure gospel and the pure doctrine, and it's almost all about us again. You know, we preach Christ, but we're better than those other Christians outside who don't preach as well as us or this or that or hold to the traditions that we do where there's Christian liberty. Paul says, no, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, really, that means nothing. That's not our boast, whether you're doing this or that. Paul's saying it's all about Christ, for in Christ there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That counts for nothing in the courts of God. The only thing that counts is Jesus Christ, my hope and righteousness. And look where Paul goes as he wraps this book up in Galatians 6. And you can look in verse 14. Here's where the boast is, not whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, but in Christ. Galatians 6, verse 14, here's Paul's heart. He says, but far be it from me to boast, except, here's what I glory in, here's what I rejoice in, that I boast, except, the one thing I boast in is this, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul realizes that he's a debtor to mercy alone. And every Christian who's united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith is a debtor to mercy alone, whether circumcised, Paul says, O Galatians, or uncircumcised. If you're in Christ by grace through faith, that's your boast, that's your identity, you're all on the level playing field. That's what produces unity and fellowship in the church. How do we know that? Well, look back at chapter 5, verse 6. This faith in Jesus Christ, this justifying faith, resting in his finished work alone for our righteousness, it produces this fruit, Paul says, this fruit of love. He's not saying that the fruit of love in us somehow adds to our justification, that, oh, you gotta be more loving and more like a Christian to earn God's favor. No, that's not what Paul's saying. What he's really saying is what James said, faith without works is dead. If you don't have any works or fruit, well, there's no root. If you're in Christ by grace through faith, Paul says that there will be this fruit, though it may be feeble as a Christian, there will be this fruit of love for those for whom Christ died. We look at our church here. Jesus Christ shed his blood for the person next to you if they're in Christ. Paul's saying, that must be the fruit that governs your life. It's faith in Christ, and it works out this fruit produced in us of love. And how do we know that? Well, look at Galatians 5, verse 22. This is what the Spirit produces in those who are justified in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, is love. There's the first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why is Paul, why is he giving the Galatians a study on the fruits of the Spirit? Well, look back at verse 15 of Galatians 5. Paul, after saying in verse 14 that the whole law is summarized in this word, verse 14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's saying, this is your problem in Galatia. You're not having this fruit of love for one another, but because you're not walking by the Spirit who saved you, you're giving into the desires of the flesh. This is the fruit that's being produced in you. Verse 15 of Galatians 5. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what Paul's doing here is showing us that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it's also useful for the Christian life. Because as we deal with one another, we're going to have one another rub us the wrong way. And if we're gratifying the fleshly desires in us and not reminding ourselves that I deserve far much worse than the person gave me, and I've been given what I don't deserve, mercy and grace, if we're not rehearsing this gospel of justification by faith alone, well, then when someone does wrong us and when someone's fleshly desires rub up against us, Paul says to the Galatians, you're going to bite and devour one another. That's how the church is split. It's by forgetting the gospel and the significance of the cross that brings us all on level ground as debtors to mercy alone. And when you remember that path, day by day we say, Lord, not to earn our salvation, but Lord, I'm choosing this day again, this day to serve you, to remind myself of my new identity. And I pray by your Spirit that you'd help me walk not on this path of bondage that I once walked on, but on this path of life that is one of blessedness and one of love. And so we wrap up with that moment of truth again. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the desires of the flesh this week? Or will you serve the Lord of glory who's given you his Spirit by grace to walk by the Spirit and not by the desires of the flesh? What path will you walk this week? If you're not a Christian, choose this day whom you serve. The Lord of glory says, serve me. Come before me. I'll put a spotless robe around you and forgive you of all my sins. And I'll put my Spirit in you. And that Spirit will guide you to my celestial city. That's wonderful. And we can take him at his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that warns, but also encourages. We ask, Lord, that you would stir in us great love for Christ. Lord, we think of that hymn that for our love is often cold, even as redeemed sinners justified by your grace. Our heart is so prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, and prone to go back to the vanity fair that we once walked in. We pray, Lord, that in this week to come, you take our heart and seal it to your courts above. And we pray that our knowledge of your love for us, that you loved us, you gave yourself for us, that this gospel would produce love and the fruits of the Spirit by your Spirit in our life, that we would walk in a way that pleases you in this week to come. And if there's those here this evening that haven't received your Spirit, we pray that they would ask this evening to receive God the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and to begin that good work of salvation that you've promised through your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to